So I don't know how much time you've spent reading the Old Testament, but when I first started reading through the Bible in a year, I read a lot more Old Testament than I ever had before. You know, we don't usually spend a whole lot of time reading the Old Testament, and as I did that, I began to feel very left out. I don't know if you ever felt left out when you read the Old Testament. I, like most Americans, am a mix of many nationalities. On my mom's side, it's German, very German. On my dad's side, there's Irish and Italian and a little bit of Native American, but you know what I am not? Jewish. I'm not Jewish. And so as I read the Old Testament and I hear about God's people and what he's doing in his people and through his people and his chosen people and the nations around his people, those nations are spectators at best and enemies at worst. And there's exceptions like Rahab and Ruth, but for the most part, it's about God's people, about the nation of Israel. And so a lot of times I feel left out in the Old Testament. Have you ever felt that way before? Am I the only one? You ever feel left out a little bit when you read the Old Testament? The reason for that is because you are. You are left out. The Old Testament is the story about Israel and God's people. Now, that has implications for us in the future. But that's what the story's about. It's about God's people. It's about the nation of Israel, a chosen people of God. Now, he had a purpose for all the world through his chosen people. But the Old Testament's about those people. Now, I want to say something this morning that I actually didn't have this written in my notes, but I thought about it this morning as I was reading through the sermon and things when I first got up. I've seen recently a bad trend, a scary thing, and that is people taking Old Testament scriptures about God's people, his chosen people, and applying those scriptures to America. We are not God's chosen people. I am a patriot. I love our country, but we are not God's chosen people. God's chosen people is a very specific group of people, a very specific point in time. Now, why do I bring all that up, and what's that have to do with Christmas and Thanksgiving? Today, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to spend all morning in two verses. So if you want to turn there, go ahead. We're going to do Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Probably a passage that you've heard before, a pretty popular one. So let me read those for you. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Now, what does all that have to do with the Old Testament? If we're going to talk just about two verses this morning, then we need to know context, right? I've told you guys that so many times. You can't pick out a verse or two and just talk about those. You have to know the context that they're in. So, chapter 11 of Romans is all about how God, because of Israel's disobedience, he has cut them off, and he has taken the other nations, the Gentiles, like me and you, and he has grafted them onto the trunk or the root, onto the family tree of God. And then he has taken Israel and grafted them back on, and all that has happened through Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, doesn't matter if you're a Hebrew or a Gentile, we all are grafted into God's family through salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's what chapter 11 is all about. And that's the culmination. The Old Testament is not really a story about how God was loving Israel and rejecting everybody else. It is a story of how, through the nation of Israel, God was bringing salvation for all mankind. That's the story. And so that's chapter 11. And the reason we need to know that is because chapter 12, verse 1, begins with what? Therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, we need to know what it's there for. Right. And so there's a therefore. So we need to know chapter 11, because as soon as chapter 12 starts, it says, because of these things, because God has grafted all of us on to the family of tree, therefore, here's what our lives should look like. So that's what I want to talk about today. Because of the first phrase in this passage, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, everything that we're going to talk about today should be done out of our thankfulness, our gratitude towards God for grafting us into that family, to the mercies that he has shown us. And that is where Christmas and Thanksgiving meet today. God, through Christ, has grafted us into the family of God. And so, because of that great mercy, because of our thankfulness, our gratitude towards him for that great mercy, that's how we should live. This is what the rest of this passage talks about. So what we're going to talk about today is following up on Thanksgiving. I warned you that we were still going to talk about Thanksgiving, even after Black Friday. So we're following up on Thanksgiving. And here's what I want to talk about. This Thanksgiving, this responding to the mercies of God, expresses itself in our body, our spirit, and our mind, all of who we are. That's what those two verses talk about. So in view of God's mercy, we express our gratitude to him through our body, our spirit, and our mind. And that's how we live our lives. And once we understand this, our Thanksgiving from last week will not be wasted, but it'll produce the kind of life that God desires for us. It's not something we just did on Thursday. It becomes something that we live every day. And that's my goal, and I think that's what prepares us. Next week, I'm going to talk about Christmas, okay? But I think that's what prepares us for what's coming up. So let's jump in. Let's look at this passage. The first thing it talks about is our body. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." The first place that Paul goes here is the physical aspect, the idea of offering your body. Now, this is a literal thing. If we go back to Romans 6, it talks about it even more. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. It says, "So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, your physical body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of your body to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace." This is the physical, tangible part of who we are. And it is our body, our actual body, but it's all the physical, tangible things. What I mean by that is it encompasses your time, your health, your money, your home, your relationships, your jobs, the tangible things here on earth. Did you know that you can worship God with your home? Did you know that it can be used for a weapon for righteousness? Yeah, so that's what this does. It encompasses all those things, the tangible part of who we are. Now, in case this rubber meets the road, tangible stuff doesn't seem very spiritual to you, let me show you something. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite authors, said this. He said, "Christian living never begins with a set of rules, though it contains them as it goes forward. It begins in the glad self-offering of one's whole self to God, whose mercy has come all the way to meet us in our rebellion, sin, and death." It is the offering of our whole selves. And that begins with our literal, physical, tangible self. That's where that starts. And then that flows beautifully into what happens next. And that's our spiritual aspect. So back to 12:1, it says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." And here's what that does. It tells us this is your true worship. Some translations say this is your spiritual act of worship. So presenting myself, my house, my job, my body, my tangible self to God, that's worship? That's a spiritual thing? Yes. That's an incredibly spiritual thing. It's actually worship. Another quote that I love that drives this home, William Barclay said, "Real worship is offering of everyday life to him." Real worship is offering everyday life to him. We define worship as a lot of things, right? Sometimes we say we come here to worship and then we go back to living our life. But real worship is offering all of who you are, your whole self, every day, day in, day out, even the simple stuff, offering that to God. That's real worship. Now, this is really important because one of the greatest schemes of our enemy is to try to get us to separate the physical from the spiritual. He loves it when we separate the physical from the spiritual. He wants us to believe that the physical things we do don't have an effect on our spiritual life, or even worse, that the physical things somehow separate us from the spiritual things. The enemy loves to do that. He loves to say, no, these things are physical, and these things keep you from spiritual. That's the teaching of Eastern religions, not Christianity, that somehow our physical bodies are in the way of our spiritual relationship with God. The truth is there's a strong connection between what we do on a day-to-day basis and our spiritual health and worship of God. There's a tight connection to the little things you do every single day and your spiritual relationship with God. So here's what's beautiful is, again, we look back at that verse. It says, this is your true worship and it is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God. I want to make this clear. This kind of worship, just the day-to-day stuff, offering your daily life, is the kind of worship that pleases God. Now, that's one of those verses that I've heard so many times growing up in church that I kind of miss that. But if you go back and you think to yourself, there is just the possibility that I can bring pleasure to God by just living my day in, day out, boring life for Him. I don't know about you. My life's not that spectacular. I would love for everyone to be amazed with my incredible accomplishments. That's not the case. I've got a pretty boring life. I just do the same stuff that we all do. But to know that when I do that as an act of worship, God is smiling. He has pleasure in that. He looks down and says, yeah, Shane, way to mow the lawn. Actually, it's Elizabeth's job now. Sorry, Elizabeth. But God is pleased when I just live my life in submission to Him, that it's all offered to Him. And that might sound silly, but if you're mowing your lawn and your neighbor's across the street mowing his, you might be able to have a conversation with him. You might be able to share Christ with him. Because you know why? Your lawn mowing is submitted to God. And when you do that, He is pleased. It brings pleasure to God. A spirit that is connected to God grows from a daily life that is connected to God. A spirit that is connected to God grows from a daily life, day in, day out, that is connected to God. But it doesn't end there. It keeps going. And it talks about our minds. So we talked about our body, and then we talked about our spirit. And then here's what's cool. Something then takes place in our mind and in our thinking. That's verse 2. We go back to Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. It's one of those cool passages because it tells us what not to do, and then it tells us what to do. So it's very clear. It's very clear. It says, hey, don't do this anymore, but instead of that, do this. And I love those passages because it gets it through my thick skull, what's supposed to be going on. So it says, first, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, I love and I hate bringing up Greek words. I hate it because I don't want you to think that I'm just bringing up Greek words because I like to show that I know Greek words. I love it because it is so rich. There's so many things. Greek is an amazing language. There's so many things that we often lose in our translation, and this is one of them. This passage has two really important words, conform and transform, that are really important. And so this word, don't be conformed, it's the Greek word schema, which has to do with our outward appearance. It has to do with what's on the outside of us. Conforming to the world is like being a chameleon. That's a good way to think of it. How do chameleons work? They travel around, they climb on a tree, and what do they look like? A tree. They climb onto a leaf, and what do they look like? A leaf. They match their surrounding. They essentially look like whatever is around them. And so what this verse is saying is, don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let the things outside of you conform you and change you into what it wants you to be. Don't be conformed, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that word is morphe, which we all understand because that's where we get metamorphosis. Morphe, what that means is it's a transformation in the internal part. That's an inside thing, not just an outside thing. It's what truly makes you, you. It's on the inside. Now, think about a chameleon. Now, what goes through metamorphosis? The one that comes to mind quickly is a butterfly. You know, a butterfly is a worm, essentially. And then one day it becomes a beautiful thing with wings that flies around. That is not being conformed. That is it essentially changing who it is, regardless of what its outside world looks like. And see, that's that picture that I am completely changed. I am transformed from the inside out. There's something in the very depths of who I am that is different. Now, here's why this is so important. That word, the word that we just talked about for transform, is only used 3 times in Scripture. One is here, and it's only used 2 other times. One of them is Mark 9:2. Listen to this. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. He was transformed. That's the exact same word. Now, if you know that passage, Jesus goes up and he shows himself in his glory. He takes his disciples up there and he says, "Hey, look, I'm God in the flesh." That's quite a transformation, right? There's one other place where this word is used. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Do you see how those 3 passages are so important? We are being transformed. There's a metamorphosis happening from the inside out where we emerge completely different. So instead of being pressed into a mold by the outer things in our life, instead we are transformed by what is within us, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Don't be a chameleon, be a butterfly. Don't be a chameleon, be a butterfly. Don't let the world determine who you are. When we try to conform to the world, it eventually hijacks our thinking. That's what the mind is all about in this passage. When the world presses in on us and we try to conform to that world, then it changes the way we think. It changes our perspective on every aspect of life, on all the different things that we do. But when we let what has taken place inside of us, that salvation through Jesus Christ, when we let that determine who we are and who we become, then we allow God to transform our thinking. We begin looking like, thinking like what God wants us to be. We begin to see everything from that perspective. It goes back to mowing your lawn, right? All of a sudden, I'm seeing everyday life from God's perspective, because I am being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ from the inside out. And the world can't press me into its mold. Now, one of the great things about this passage is it gives us the practical reason for that, right? If you look at verse 2 again, it says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that," I love those ones, "so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." How many times in your life have you said, "God, what is your will? I want to know your will. God, I have this big decision to make. We're trying to decide on what church to go to, and I want to know your will. Lord, I feel led to move across the country to do ministry. I need to know your will, Lord." How do we know the will of God? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And when you do that, you will know the will of God more and more all the time. When we let God transform us from the inside out, we'll be able to discern the perfect will that God has for our lives. Man, that's a good promise, isn't it? That's a great promise. I really want to know God's will for my life, because Shane's will has led to a disaster many times. I want to know God's will for my life. So I want you to ask yourself this. If you're struggling to find God's will, if that's something that you really wrestle with and you feel like God is silent, then ask yourself this question. Am I being conformed to the world around me, or am I being transformed by God within me? Am I being conformed to the world around me, or am I being transformed by God within me? And I think that question is a little easier for all of us to answer, even though sometimes we don't like the answer. We can look. We can say, "No, I'm a little bit of a chameleon. I'm letting the world around me decide who I am, how I act, and what I think. And that's why I can't figure out what God's will is for my life." So it affects all of who we are, our physical body, our spiritual relationship with God, and our mind, and our thinking, and our ability to understand his will. So let's go back to where we started. What in the world does this have to do with Thanksgiving or Christmas? Either one. Remember, all of it happens in view of God's mercy. So, what is mercy? Mercy is not receiving the punishment that you deserve. That's what mercy is. And we know that. You know, I have done this thing wrong. I deserve punishment. Have mercy on me. And so everything that we just talked about should be spurred on by the fact that I am thankful for God's mercy on my life, that I have deserved punishment, and he, through Jesus Christ, has taken that away. That one thing should be the motivation to live out everything we just said. In view of God's mercy, here's who you ought to be. Now, let me add to that. What's another word we apply to our relationship with God all the time? Grace. Do you know what grace is? It's receiving all the good gifts that you don't deserve. See, that's a whole nother level. I'm thankful for God's mercy on me. If God had spared me from eternal condemnation and I just get to live this life and disappear at the end of it, that would be 100,000 times more than I deserve. But on top of that, he has shown me his grace. He has grafted me into that root, made me a part of the family of God, and he has seated me with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, if I can, in view of God's mercy, live this life, then add to it his grace, and man, what excuse do I have now to be conformed to the world, to refuse to offer everything I have in sacrificial submission to him? Our thankfulness should be overwhelming, and our desire to offer our whole selves back to him should be powerful as the proper follow-up for thanksgiving. We all, at least hopefully, spent Thursday being thankful, whether you, against better advice from people, gathered together as 40 in your house, or whether you stayed home as a couple people and or you did Zoom with your whole family. I don't know what you did on Thursday, but hopefully the one thing you did do on Thursday was be thankful. And so as we talked about last week, you know, we go through all these things and all these things that we're thankful for, and God has been so good to us in so many ways. And I know a lot of years, and maybe this year is one of them for you, you sit down and go, man, I don't know exactly what to give thankful for. I'm not here with my family. I've lost my job. My friend is sick in the hospital. What do I give thanks for? And remember what we said last week? At the very least, what do you have? Jesus. We all can give thanks for Jesus. And that's what we're talking about, the incredible mercy and grace of our God. And that should overflow into this kind of life. Now, one more Greek word for you as we end today. When Paul says, I urge you, that word there is parakaleo, which means literally, I call alongside. And what it's saying is, I call you to walk alongside of me in living this life. And this is so important, because what Paul is saying is, hey, I haven't arrived. I'm not saying, hey, here I am and I'm living this kind of life and you need to somehow make it to where I am. What he's saying is, this is a path that we walk, and I'm calling you to come next to me. I'm calling you alongside me and saying, let's do this. You see, this kind of stuff is not something we do by ourselves, brothers and sisters. This is not something we do by ourselves. This is something we have to, when I stand up here today, I'm not saying, hey, you dumb people who can't get this right, you need to do this. What I'm saying is, join me. I'm trying to do this. And I don't offer every moment of my life up to him. I'm working towards it. I want to do it more and more, because I know when I sit down on Thanksgiving and I go, oh my gosh, Lord, you have given your son. How many, as we just said, how many fathers have given up their sons for me? There's just one. And I sit and I think about your incredible grace and mercy. Then I want to walk this path, and along the way, what do I want to do with my brothers and sisters? Come walk with me. Come alongside me. Let's do this. See, we need that encouragement for one another. We need to know that we're all doing this together. And you know what else we need along the way? That ugly word we don't like. Accountability. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to say, hey, how are you doing on this? You see, we need a parakaleo. I call you to walk alongside. I'm calling you to join me as we go on this journey. If we're really as thankful as we said we were on Thursday, then that thankfulness should be overflowing in generosity, love, evangelism, worship, obedience. In view of all God has done for us, let our whole lives be offered back to Him. Let me tell you that one more time. In view of all that God has done for us, let our whole lives, our mind, our spirit, our body, be offered back to Him in worship. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible love that you have shown us. And I know that that word, thank you, falls short. I know that to stand here and say thank you is not enough. I know that when I look at your incredible mercy and your incredible grace in my life, it shouldn't just spur me on to say thank you, but to live completely different. So Father, that's our goal. That's our desire. Now we know it takes your Spirit living in us and among us. He must empower us. And Father, we know that's available because you have made us your children in Jesus Christ. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. He's working in us and among us as your people. And so, Father, we ask for your Spirit to do these works in our life. Lord, we only need to be willing. We just need to recognize what you've done for us. And we need to say, okay, I'm offering my body up to you. I'm offering my spirit and my mind, all that I am, my whole self is offered to you, Lord. And I desire for you to be pleased with my day-to-day life, with the simple things, the little things that I do. Lord, I know that I don't have to be spectacular. I don't have to speak to crowds of thousands of people. I don't have to write a book that everybody's going to read. I don't have to be the greatest evangelist traveling all over the country. I just need to live every day for you. I just need a life that's submitted to you in the simplest of things, and you will be pleased with me. That brings you pleasure. Father, spur us on with those words and that truth. As we walk from this place, as we drive out of here, as we talk with friends, as we go back to work, as we just go about our tasks, let us always be mindful of the incredible mercy and grace that our God has shown us. And let us be spurred on then to submit everything to you. Father, I believe that's where we will find the most abundant life, is right there. Do that work in us, Father. Thank you for the privilege of being able to even be called your children, even be able to be on this journey with you and with one another. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.